Take your Bibles this morning, turn over to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to deal with another portion of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, today speaking about the coming time known as the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of confusion about this subject, about when in the plan of God in the future it's going to happen. And some people tell us that it will happen before the tribulation. As I showed last week, I don't personally believe that's true. I believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen after the tribulation. But I do believe that some of the reason for people thinking it's going to happen beforehand is because there's going to be something that's going to follow the rapture of the church, which is called the Day of the Lord's Wrath. And we hope to look at that subject next week. So you have the time of Satan's wrath against the people of God on earth. Then we have the rapture that we're going to look at today. And then the time of what God is going to do in the future toward the earth itself. And I think if you keep that in mind, Christians are still going to be given some great mercy in the end days. Anyway, let's begin reading today, Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. We're going to consider that portion today from Mark chapter 13. Let's quickly, in about 2 minutes here, review where we have been in our study of this sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ, or this time of teaching, actually. It was more of a teaching time than a sermon time. But it was a time of great instruction. You remember the disciples, after seeing the beauty of the temple at that time, said, "Look at, Lord, the beautiful temple that we have right here." And Jesus said, you know, in a not too distant future, the temple is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. We know that 40 years later, in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed just exactly as Jesus predicted. All the predictions that Jesus makes about the future will always be true. Everything the Word of God teaches, whether Jesus does it or Peter or any of the other apostles, if they predict it to be true in the future, it will come to pass. The Bible is never wrong. The Bible is always right. We may be wrong sometimes in our understanding of the Word, but the Bible itself is never wrong. Well, after telling them about this horrific event, they walk across the Kidron Valley. They get to the top of the Mount of Olives there, and they're sitting there. And the disciples could hardly contain themselves. They're asking, "Lord, when's all this going to happen? What's the sign of your coming going to be like? And what is it all going to be? And how's it going to take place?" And of course, they're thinking in terms of the kingdom. They never got over this idea that there's going to be this future kingdom. And we'll talk about that a little bit in subsequent messages too. But keep in mind, while they're asking this, Jesus explains a number of things to them. First of all, in verses 3 through 13, he tells them about the general pattern of the years that are going to take place after he goes back to heaven. And you know, if you look through history, you see that everything he talked about, there were wars, rumors of wars, famines, all kinds of incredible things. And as the Bible also tells us, that evil is going to prosper more and more the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can expect that the general pattern will intensify. Finally, we'll get to the point where in verses 14 through 22, Jesus talks about the coming of the abomination of desolation, or the Antichrist, who is going to make his appearance. Now, there have been many Antichrists, plural, in history. Every time you have a ruler, whoever they might be, who is anti-God, and who opposes the things of Christ, that individual is antichrist in their philosophy and the direction of their leadership. However, the Bible's very clear in telling us that there is coming a day when there will be one great leader who is going to come, and that great leader is going to be filled with the power of Satan in a way that no one ever has before. There's going to come a time of tribulation on the earth like the world has never seen. And if you weren't here when we talked about that, well, you can read the situation in Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 22. Now, we're coming to the fact that that tribulation is going to run its course. The Bible says that that great tribulation, as terrible as it is going to be cut short for the sake of God's elect. Some people think that that word, the elect, there refers to Israel. It does refer to Israel, but not only to Israel. It refers to all the elect of God, all those who are truly saved. And that's why when we continue in our discussion, as we do here today, we're going to see that the Lord is going to be involved in gathering people from all over the earth, not just the Jewish people, but people from all over the earth. We're going to look at three things today very quickly that have to do with what we call the rapture. How are things going to happen after the great tribulation when Christ comes to gather his people to himself? What are we going to see happen? Well, notice in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. There are going to be signs in the heavens that will be part of the coming of Jesus Christ to gather his elect. And just as when Christ came to the earth the first time, there were signs in the heavens, angels that appeared. There was the star that guided the wise men and so forth. Once again, we're going to see that related to his second coming, that there are going to be signs in the heavens. And notice what these are. Number one, the sun will be darkened. How that's going to happen, I don't know the answer, but it's very understandable when we read the next part. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. If the sun is darkened, obviously the moon is not going to give its light because it certainly reflects the light of the sun itself. Therefore, these things are going to happen. There's going to be signs actually happening in heaven, making an announcement that something very incredible is about to take place. Something else is going to happen. The stars will be falling from heaven. John MacArthur, in his study Bible, says that heavenly bodies will careen at random through space. Now, who currently is holding all the stars in place? Well, you say God is. That's true. But remember this one thing. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that though God is the one who's doing this, it is Jesus Christ himself who not only was involved in the creation of the whole world, but even today it is Jesus who's holding all things together. The entire universe is under the sovereign control of King Jesus. Do you see how absolutely ridiculous it is and how foolish and shameful it is, really, when people say evil things against our Lord Jesus Christ? The very fact that they can live in this world without things going totally chaotic and being a total mess in the universe and stars falling and everything else, without that happening only because Christ is in control, I mean, why would people want to make fun of Christ? He's the one who's holding it all together. But when he comes back to the earth, one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to start to be all sorts of things happening as signs in the heavenly bodies. Notice, too, it says the powers in the heavens, or the powers of the heavens, are also going to be what? It says here that the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. What is that talking about? Some kind of a great thunderous sound that you know, maybe even reflects earthquakes happening on the earth or whatever. The Bible just tells us that the powers in the heavens themselves will be shaken. You ever been in a place where there was a shaking of the place where you were at? I can remember a couple of times being in places where there were small earthquakes and where you felt the effect of those earthquakes. I'll tell you, all of a sudden that's a strange feeling when things start shaking and there's movement around. We had that even right living in Kalamazoo here on Kilgore Road. There was a time when there was an earthquake in the United States down along the Mississippi Valley, and the effects of that earthquake went all the way over into our area. I happened to be sitting there in a chair, and all of a sudden I noticed something, you know, kind of vibrating. I thought, what in the world is that? You know, I thought maybe some big vehicle or something had passed by on the street and was maybe causing that. But no, later we found out on the news that night that there was an earthquake many, many miles away, but yet the effect of it was even felt in our own city. So there's going to be signs, all right, announcing that something very incredible is about to happen. Can you imagine this? Satan is in control with Antichrist, and he's killing off Christians, and he seems to be having his way in the world. He's persecuting everybody. He's out to destroy the churches and destroy the things of God, and it looks like he's getting away with it all. And all of a sudden, things start happening in the heavens. God will cut short the tribulation and all the things that are associated with it so that Christ can return and make his appearance, and that appearance will be indicated by the signs that we talked about here. Now, the second thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes again is that there is going to be the sign in the heavens. Okay? The disciples asked this, when you come again, what will be the sign? And Christ tells them, I believe, what the sign is. In Mark's gospel here, we see that Mark speaks about the appearance of Christ upon the clouds. All right? Now, Matthew 24, in his account of this Olivet Discourse, speaks about the appearance of the sign of the coming of Christ. And so, many scholars, including Dr. Hendrickson of former days, Christian Reform pastor and theologian, professor, great writer of many, many very fine books, talks about the fact that in his estimation, Christ himself is the sign, that the sign of his coming is suddenly to have him there upon the clouds of heaven itself. Now, not everybody holds that same viewpoint, but it makes about as much sense from what we have been given in the two accounts of Mark and Matthew. It makes as much sense to adopt that view as anything. What's going to announce what's happening? I mean, all the things are going crazy in the moon and the sun and in the stars and all that. And all of a sudden, what is the sign of what's really happening there? Christ appearing on the clouds of heaven. Christ himself being the sign. And that certainly is the position that I hold to that. And again, there's a lot of discussion possible on any of these items. Okay, so the appearance of the glorified Christ upon the clouds of heaven will serve as the cosmic sign indicating Christ's readiness to do two things. Number one, to gather his elect. That's what we're going to talk about now as the third item today. But there's one other thing that the cosmic sign of Christ's appearance also indicates. It indicates that at the same time that there is going to be the arrival of the day of the Lord's wrath upon the earth. And the book of Revelation is very clear and detailed about how this is going to happen. And I'll talk about it in our next lesson. But you see, there's going to be both a rescue of the saints and an arrival of divine wrath coming upon the earth. And If you think that sounds somewhat strange, I want you to just take your Bible for a moment and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed." What's happening here? Paul is telling them, look, you want to know about the return of the Lord and the rapture, our being gathered to meet the Lord? You want to know about his coming to gather the elect saints to himself? He says, we'll talk about that, but he says, don't be mistaken by any form of false teaching, whether it's somebody's sermon, a spoken word, or by a letter, something that somebody wrote, or somebody going around with some wild predictions or whatever. Verse 3 there says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." What has to come first before the gathering of Christ? The rebellion. What is that? The tribulation. We talked about that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That has to happen too before the gathering. And we also talked about that one, didn't we? The appearance of the Antichrist, who opposes himself against every so-called God and object of worship. Now, go back again and look at this carefully. Don't be confused about the coming of our Lord and our being gathered together to him. And as many versions say, we'll look at verse 2 here. Don't be confused as to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. What was happening here? These people had been taught by Paul that there would be the appearance of the rebellion, there would be the appearance of the Antichrist, and then there would be the gathering of the saints together to be with the Lord, followed by the day of the Lord. But now somebody was out there telling the people that the troubles that they were currently going through as Thessalonian Christians, that those troubles themselves were the actual arrival of the day of the Lord. And that they had missed the rapture and that they were in the day of the Lord now. Paul says, don't be confused about that. There's things that are going to have to happen in a proper order. I remind you again what the order was, he said. Rebellion, appearance of Antichrist, then gathering, then the day of the Lord. But don't think that the day of the Lord has already come. Those other events that have to precede the day of the Lord, including even the rapture, has not yet taken place. So we know two things about when the rapture is actually going to occur. It's going to occur after the tribulation, but it's also going to occur before the day of God's wrath on the earth. And friends, the tribulation might be a tough time to be alive on earth historic period. But I'll tell you something. What you really want to avoid is you don't want to be around when the day of the Lord's wrath is poured out. See, God has never promised anywhere in Scripture that the saints would not have tribulation. Fact is, he's promised just the opposite. He said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But you know what? Whether it's a more modified form of tribulation or the great tribulation. Tribulation has always been part of being real Christians. But you know what? What has the Bible promised us that we would not experience? The Bible says that we are not going to experience the wrath of God that is coming. Read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first Thessalonian letter there. Read about the end of chapter 4 where he talks about the rapture and then moves right on into the day of the Lord and says, now, don't be alarmed about this one, because he says you're not destined for that wrath. Christians are not going to experience any wrath from God per se. No wrath. Why? Because the Bible's very clear that if you're a Christian, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christians will never experience the wrath of God because God's wrath has already been satisfied for the believer. And that includes the judgment in terms of our salvation That includes any future judgment that will fall upon the earth, and the Bible in Revelation is very clear that all of that is coming. But the believer in Christ will not share in those events. But at the end of that period, the Bible also tells us in Revelation that when Jesus Christ comes to the earth to actually be the judge and to deal with the nations, at that time, the Bible says that when Christ returns, he will come with all of his called and chosen and faithful ones. Okay? So you kind of get the order here. This is first a period of prolonged difficulty through the years. Then the arrival of Antichrist, great tribulation. The arrival of the abomination of desolation. Then the rapture. Then the day of the Lord's wrath. When the time of the pouring out of the bowls and the great trumpet judgments and so forth. Actually, it's the other way around. The trumpets first, then the bowls. When all of that judgment has taken place on the earth, then the Lord will appear with the armies of heaven. Armies, very clear from Scripture, not just angels that he's coming back with, but coming back with his saints and will deal with the nations of the earth. So, let's talk a little bit about that rapture here. And first of all, I want to tell you that there's no such thing, no term in the Bible like the term rapture. Theologians use it as a kind of a shorthand. You say, well, where do they get this idea? I mean, that Christ coming and gathering his elect and taking them to meet him in the air. Where do they get the idea that that's the rapture? And the word is something that comes from a Latin verb. The word is rapire, which means to seize or to transport. And people looked at that in the Scriptures, and they said, you know, that's really what's happening here. When Christ returns to gather his elect, that's what he's going to do. He's going to seize them. He's going to transport them up. They're going to meet him as he comes in the clouds of heaven. And when that takes place, that matches up with that Latin verb, a rapier. And pretty soon people said, well, you know, that's going to be a great event, too, because when that happens, and we meet the Lord in the air, there's going to be a lot of other neat things that will happen for Christians. And so they began to refer to it as simply the rapture. But that word rapture actually comes from a Latin verb there, and we've listed it there in your study notes. So after the great tribulation, there's cosmic signs in the heaven. Then there's the appearance of the sign of Christ himself. And then the rapture of the saints will occur before the eschatological day of the Lord's wrath is poured out on the earth. Again, God has not destined believers for wrath, but for deliverance. Now, what's going to happen at the rapture? Well, the Bible tells us that at the rapture, both dead and living believers will be given new, glorified, incorruptible bodies. What about all those people that have died who belong to Christ, and they've been buried or cremated, or they've been buried beneath the seas someplace? What's going to happen to believers like that? Are they going to have any share in the greatness of Christ's coming? And the answer is very clearly that they will. It's not going to be something that is a secret thing. It's not going to be something that's hidden. I hope you can see from the fact that there will be signs announcing the Lord's appearance that there is no such thing ever taught as a secret rapture, that all of a sudden, you know, you're going to look around and say, you know, where'd everybody go? You know, that's ludicrous. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. The Bible teaches that the rapture is always accompanied by certain things, including even the sound of the trumpet. And also the sound of what? The voice of the Son of God. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be the sign of Christ himself on the clouds. Certainly doesn't sound like any secret thing that I've ever heard of. And he's going to gather them. Those that are dead will rise from the dead, but not in the same old bodies they used to have. Boy, isn't that nice. I won't have to keep getting new glasses every couple of years. I'm going to get a brand new body someday. So are you. I told you, I think, that I always used to tell the students at Kalamazoo Valley, you know, look around. You're in your 20s now. Take a good look. This is as good as you're ever going to look. You know, your body from here on out is going to start moving downhill, you know. But thank God when the rapture occurs, we're going to get brand new glorified bodies. I don't know what they're going to look like, but I know they're amazing things because Jesus had a body just like it after he rose from the dead. And think of all the things that he could do. He could sit down and eat food, but he could also walk right through walls without having to go through doors or windows. How did that happen? Well, he had a new glorified spiritual body. And that's what the Bible says is going to be true for God's people. This is going to be something that will be incredible, be a new and a glorified body. And it's going to occur at the last trump. The last trump marking what? The end of the affairs of this world prior to the great coming of the believer's hope, the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. That trumpet is going to sound the note of victory. It's also going to sound the note, the sound of the arrival of God's coming in power and glory to deal with his enemies in wrath as well. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is also described as a lamb. And though he is a lamb that has been slain, he is also, in the book of Revelation, the warrior lamb. He's coming to do war on those who have opposed him and his people throughout history. He's going to deal with them. And it's going to be an amazing thing when Christ, the warrior lamb, makes his appearance. Now that trumpet sounds both things. Back in the Old Testament times, whenever there was a sounding of the trumpet, it was used to assemble people together for an important meeting. We have something like it with the church bell. Now, Daniel thinks that's just there for him, but actually we know that it's just to remind people that church is soon to start, calling people to assemble. But you know, that's what the trumpet was in Israel too. It was announcing that it was time to assemble together. But the trumpet was also sounded when? At the time of war, when the people were about to go to war and to fight their enemies and so forth. And you know, it'll have those same purposes when Christ comes back. When Christ returns at the time of the rapture, what's he going to do? Well, it says here he's going to gather his people. He'll send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. I mean, can you imagine what an amazing thing this is going to be? How could this be a secret thing when people are being gathered from all over the earth and all over the heavens? I mean, this is not secret rapture, folks. It's not. You say, well, maybe this is talking about some other gathering. Some people have tried to get around this teaching here by saying, well, this is a gathering of people at some other time. Well, you know what? The same word, parousia, that Paul uses in Thessalonians to talk about the rapture is the same word that he uses right here in the Olivet Discourse also to talk about that time when Christ returns and he gathers his people. This is the great coming of Christ for the saints. This is the parousia. And this is something that, of course, the Bible is very clear about. Now, I know a lot of people appeal to Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. And there, the Lord, in the Old Testament times, told his people that if they were ever sinful, he would take them out of the land of Canaan. After he had brought them there, he would take them all out of the land of Canaan. But then, after a while, if they would repent, if they would return to him in their beliefs and their practices, he would then gather his people from all over the world, wherever they might be as prisoners or in punishment. He would gather them and bring them back to the land of Canaan. But you know what? I again think that Hendrickson is right on target here, because he is telling us that all of those prior gatherings of Israel after they had sinned and after they'd gone into captivity, all those eventual gatherings of bringing them back into the land of Canaan, they were all foreshadowing what? what God is going to do in the greatest possible way when he takes even his church in all of her sinfulness and all of her shame and all of her failure, and yet still knows her and still loves her and cares about her, and he gathers her to himself. And you know what? That is going to be an amazing thing. You don't want to miss it for the world. You want to make sure that when the time of Christ comes, that you are ready to meet him in the air, that you are ready to be gathered to him, that that great cry and the shout will not be a shout of fear and dread, but it will be a cry that provokes true reverence and awe at the majesty of the one who's coming. Notice it says here, he will come with great power and glory. Well, of course, if you can gather people from all over the world, there's going to be great power and great glory shown on that occasion. The rapture will manifest the greatness of God's power and glory. And so what Jesus has recorded here in Matthew 13, verse 27, is the collective gathering of all of the elect people, all those who are his. He's going to gather them at this glorious return to meet him. Don't add to this passage, however. Do you see anything here that says that when he gathers them to himself in the heavens and so forth, that then he comes down to the earth and judgment takes place immediately? Does it say anything about him coming to earth here? No. All it says is that when you see these things, what? Read on, verse 28. So when you, the fig tree, learn its lesson, as soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. How do you know that the kingdom of Christ is very close at hand? How do you know that the judgment of the world is very close, that he is going to deal with those who have known him and those who have not? How do you know that all of that's going to take place? The signs in the heavens, the sign of Christ himself, the sign of the rapture, all of these things are announcements that the time of wrath is now coming on the earth, that very soon he's going to come directly to the earth with all his called, chosen, and faithful ones. So we'll talk more about that day of the Lord next week and what it is. And I don't want anyone to sit there and think to yourself, oh, man, it's going to be like that. I sure don't want to be a part of that. I mean, can't you give us a little more hope than that? Well, I can. The day of the Lord is not for the believer. The day of the Lord is for the unbeliever. It's for the unsaved world. It's for God bringing judgment on the earth. But the day of the Lord should not be shaking us up. Paul said, don't get shaken up by all these false teachings. He said, people telling you that because you're going through some hard times right now, that this is the day of the Lord. It's not. There's a whole bunch of things that have to happen before the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is not something that you need to concern yourself with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we've not been destined for that wrath. So we'll look at that next week. But I want you to take heart here. And if some of these things sound a lot like what you've heard, but somewhat different also, check it out for yourself. See if what we're telling you here matches up with what the scriptures are saying or not. According to this passage here, Mark 13, does the parousia, the gathering of the elect to be with the Lord, does it happen before the tribulation or does it happen after? But, as we will see, will it happen before the day of the Lord? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians 2 that we just read this morning. Of course, the great time of condemnation coming on the earth, the saints of God will not be involved in that. And I'll tell you why next week. All right? So, hope to have you here, weather permitting. And if the weather doesn't permit, why, you'll just have to get it a week later, you know? But anyway, we'll finish up this little series on the Olivet Discourse in two subsequent messages. I want to spend some time looking at the fig tree and the no one knows the day or the hour. That passage is very important for a correct understanding. And we'll take time next week on the day of the Lord, and we'll be done. And we'll move on to chapter 14. So Anyway, thanks for your attention today and for trying to track this with me. I realize that's sometimes difficult, but that's why we're putting these little charts in the outlines there too, so that you can kind of see the flow of the events that happen as Jesus presents them here. Let's bow in prayer now to God. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to again look at these things, not just because we want to speculate and have all kinds of ideas and can argue points of view and all this. No, Lord, we want to be ready to meet you at whatever time. And Lord, when you come, we want to be there gathered with your people as well. We want to be numbered with them, not found apart from them or apart from you. But Lord, we want to be with you and joined with you forever. And we pray, Lord, that that will be true for every one of us. Help us to live every day with anticipation of the coming day of Jesus Christ, that we might meet him when he comes. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.